in our Catholic tradition, one of the rites that we have that is so important is that of the Requiem Mass, or the funeral Mass. It used to be referred to as the Requiem, the last things, the calling ourselves into that relationship and recognizing that our time here on earth is limited, that we only have 70, 80, 90, 100 years in our journey on earth, and then we move into our kingdom, we move into the place that God has prepared for us, eternal unity with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the Requiem is that desire to make that bridge, to make that transition from this place, this space, as we lift up our loved ones, recognizing that we are moving from this temporary liturgy on earth that we do, that we celebrate with bread and wine that becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we bring our brothers and sisters to the sacrament of the liturgy, to that eternal liturgy, to the eternal Mass, where the presider is the eternal high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it's a wonderful, important liturgy that we do, and the Requiem that we call to mind, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. We ask God now to receive us into the home, into the hall, into that place of heaven where we hope to enjoy eternal life with God because of what was brought to us, that salvation, that eternal life through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world now rejoices to have us one with him around the altar, the eternal altar in heaven. And we pray together that Requiem, that God have mercy on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And the different Requiems, to be sure, the Mozart, and one of my favorite, of course, is the Andrew Lloyd Webber. Pie Jesu que todos peccata mundi. Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Grant us peace. And that's the prayer that we pray. The prayer not only that we pray at the time of our death, but also Andrew Lloyd Webber wants to reflect upon how do we respond to that beatific vision. When we come before the Lamb of God in heaven and the Lamb of God who sits on his throne, what might we respond? Well, Andrew Lloyd Webber proposes that perhaps it is that sense of Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, realizing and recognizing our faults and our foibles and our brokenness and the times that we've strayed away from God, but also the understanding that God so loves the world that he sends his only Son into our lives in a very powerful way, in a very profound way. God enacts reconciliation, that God's forgiveness is known because we recognize that throughout the ages, God's love and mercy is bestowed upon all peoples everywhere. And while we might act like frumps and nabobs once in a while, that God's love and mercy gathers us together again, that we might stray away and wander away and be forgetful of that unity and peace that God offers us, that God's love and mercy lifts us up out of our brokenness, out of our ugliness, and out of the tears and the horrors of this world, reuniting us with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So we continue to pray that Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Jesus comes into our lives as one like us. He preaches faith and love and forgiveness. But we understand from the story, the sacred scriptures, that the world does not accept that. We sit back and we scratch our heads. Because we come from a different perspective, to be sure. How can't these people recognize what God has done for them? How can't we recognize what God has done for us? That our souls are filled with joy because of the action, because of the love, because of the reaching out of God in love and mercy. How can anyone despise Jesus Christ? But to be sure, as Jesus Christ heals, as he forgives, as he gathers, as he restores, people despise Jesus Christ. They push up against him. They say awful things to him about him. In particular, when we see him suffering on the cross, all sorts of terrible things are talked to him and spoken to him. And he is despised. He is spat upon. He is ridiculed. All the wonderful things that seem to be done by him are seemingly forgotten. That people don't remember the wonderful works that he's done or the words of comfort and calm that he's preached. Instead, they're wagging their heads and their fingers at Jesus Christ who's dying on the cross. And the response of God? God's response to this tyranny, to this terribleness, to this awfulness, is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are reminded, as throughout the sacred scriptures, that what we see happening is that righteousness and justice always prevail. That God's goodness and love always reaches into the ugliness of our human history and the ugliness of our brokenness and makes us one again. That God lifts us up out of all those terrible things, out of all those dark moments, out of that sin and evil. God restores us to right and to light and the happiness and the peace. That death and evil do not have the final say. The resurrection of God is God's response to all of our sin and all of our evil. That God redeems, God raises up. God offers us this lasting relationship between Him and us and Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of our relationship, is that God intensely loves each and every one of us, that God pours out upon each and every one of us that love, that mercy. And we are called then to live in that relationship and to renew and to refresh and to nurture that relationship of that love and that mercy. That our lives might always be perfected and made one with God forever because of the mission and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mahatma Gandhi once observed, he said, "When I despair, I remember that through all history, the way of truth and love has always won. There have been murderers and tyrants, and for a time, they seem invincible. But in the end, they always fall." And how true that statement is when we realize that where people have inserted ugliness or brokenness or tear or pain, that righteousness and justice eventually prevail. That men and women outstanding in faith suddenly stand up against those kinds of sinfulness, that kind of evil, those moments of death, those moments of destruction. There's always people to stand up against them, and then the goodness of love, the goodness of truth, always prevails. And we see that throughout human history. And for a time, it seems that they have the upper hand, but evil always loses. And that's what we are reminded of, and that's the life we have to live out, because God's love and mercy is overwhelming in our human history. That God always reaches into our lives and restores us. God holds us close to His heart. And we have to know that and own that fact to be sure. And once we own that, once we understand that, once we believe that, our lives can be bold, our lives can be courageous, that we truly become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have seen and heard in Jesus Christ the salvation of God and God's immense love and God's immense wholeness and the holiness that He offers us, that we imitate all that we have seen. We imitate all that we have heard. And most importantly, we are the ones who then become the proclaimers of God's justice, God's goodness. We own that love and mercy, realizing that He lifts us up even when we are frail, even when we are frightened and anxious. He holds on to us. So we can stand and make bold proclamations in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Acts of the Apostles, Luke tells us the story of this early church that's still very frightened, that's still very, very confused about what their role is all about. But they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, they've put things together. They've come to understand the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognize and realize this intense love that God has for all people, this intense love that God has through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the mercy that is bestowed upon us. And Paul even talks about that. He says, "I'm one of the least of the apostles, though God is using me as an instrument." That we recognize and realize that that mission and ministry is done through broken instruments, through broken means, through broken tools, that we sometimes frump and nabob about all over the place, but our Lord still uses us to bring about that salvation, that understanding and revelation, that we share in that same dream as John has today, that same vision of this holy place, this place of light, happiness, and peace. And we are called not only to go forth and make that vision known, but also to do the works of the Father, do the works that we have seen and heard in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a neat passage in Acts. Many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico, but none of them dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet, more than ever, believers of the Lord great numbers of men and women were added to them. Thus, seeing that faith, seeing the faith of the apostles, that bouncy faith, that determined faith, that committed faith that they came to see in the apostles in that early church, they began to bring out their sick. They carried their sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. Because they were so overwhelmed at all the things that they had seen, this faithfulness. These people who were once scared are now talking about Jesus Christ. And not only are they talking about Jesus Christ, but they're bringing healing to people. They're offering forgiveness of sins. They're embracing people. They're lifting them up. They're displaying and commenting, and they're proclaiming a message of hope, a message of peace, a message of justice. They're talking against evil and sinfulness, striving to help people learn to do good and realize the goodness of God the Father. And that's in that understanding. People observe this and they see this. And I love that line, that they're so convinced of their faithfulness. They're so overwhelmed by their goodness. They're hoping that even the shadows of James and John shine upon their loved ones who are sick, because they believe that even the shadows will bring healing into their lives. And it's that kind of community that's being formed that we see in the Acts of the Apostles. This community that recognizes that they are sinners, yet with faith in God's love and mercy, in the power of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, they have hope and they have trust in the Lord because of everything that they've seen. So they allow their lives to be transformed, and now they are agents of healing, agents of peace, agents of goodness, to be sure. And we see that, we understand that. The apostles, they don't allow that shame and all the fear, what went on before, the way they acted around the Paschal mystery, the way they behaved. They don't allow any of that to dissuade them from doing what is right, doing what is good. They move forward beyond their sin, beyond their brokenness. And now they pronounce the word of God, and they make known the word of God, not only by their own lifestyle that they take on, but the way they respect and respond, the way they heal, the way they touch the lives of each other. They lift each other up to God the Father, and they help each other know that this is this unconditional love that God offers each and every one of us, a love that has no strings attached. That God doesn't say, I'm going to love you only if you do these things. I love you because you're my children. Even though you act like frumps and nabobs sometimes, I still love you. And that's that awesomeness that we come to celebrate, the awesomeness that we continue to possess by ourselves and celebrate and share with one another. Because that's the love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love and mercy that we share, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We own that and we share that, to be sure. A love that is from God is a love that's selfless, a love that gives life, a love that consecrates and celebrates the life of one another as well. Lots of times, especially with our young people, I'll ask them to do different tasks. You know, maybe your kids might want to be a greeter at Mass. Maybe you might want to be a lector or an usher or something, or invite them to participate in various ministries and things of that nature. As I'm talking to them, I always remind them, if you do this ministry, Jesus will really like you a lot. And I always tell them that. Or I'll say, Father will really like you. Make Father really happy. Don't you want Father to be happy? Why don't you do this for me? Father will be really happy and smiley, and I'll do my little Irish dance or something or other, and that'll be a really good thing. But that's really not what love is all about. Love doesn't manipulate or put strings or conditions. Real love opens the gates to one another, opens the heart to each other. Real love offers oneself to the other, pours oneself out on behalf of the other. That's what real love is. That's what the real love and mercy of God is all about. As Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes into our lives, we recognize this and we realize this, that we move beyond our wounds and our loss and our confusion, understanding that love and mercy always overwhelms violence and sin and death and hurt and pain. And we stand with the standards and the virtues and the values that God has shown us, that the love and mercy tastes sweet and it's abundant. And there's no other choice as they are with the apostles that we shout to the heavens that Jesus Christ is Lord. My Lord and my God, we say with Thomas, because we've not only experienced the body of Christ, but we are members of the body of Christ made holy by the sacrifice that Jesus endured. And that in the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are made whole, we are reminded. The fruits of the resurrection we see today in the Acts of the Apostles is this community of faith, hope, and love that reaches out in the name of Jesus Christ to build up a world, a place of light, happiness, and peace. To be not in the upper room, locked away for fear and anxiety, but rather we're out in the middle of our brothers and sisters proclaiming good news. And that's the way of Jesus. That's the way of the church. That's the proclamation of the Word made flesh. And just as the disciples, the apostles, continue to proclaim good news, we too proclaim the good news of salvation, love and mercy that we have received, that people might say about us, see how they love one another.